this morning and would worship you because you loved us enough to send your Son and to save us in the midst of our sins. We've been singing to you this morning, Father, that because of Christ's blood, our sins can be made clean. And we can have a restored relationship with you, Father. Father, as we come into your presence this morning and we hear from your word, God, would you speak to us about your Son's blood, how it functions, why we can be redeemed, Father, why we need it. And Father, would you also apply it to our minds and hearts again so that we can know that we are forgiven no matter what we've been through this week. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Son. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Good morning, church, on this Memorial Day weekend. Glad to see you all here and here together to worship and welcome Jesus this morning. So just a few announcements for you as we get into our summer season. You know, next Sunday we're going to have a Discovering Risen Life. That means if you are new to Risen Life, you've been coming, we want to invite you to have lunch with us after our church. And we'll talk about what we do as a church, how you can get involved, how you can serve, what we believe. And you'll have an opportunity to meet our staff as well as ask questions. So we'd love to have you there if you haven't been a part of that before. So sign up on the Church Center app or let one of us know that you're going to be here. We'd love to have you. And then the Monday right after, Kelsey Conroy is doing a meetup in the park at the Sandy Amphitheater. And so if you want to come and hang out on that Monday night, she's putting together a little thing there that you're welcome to come be a part of. And then finally we have, on June 6th through the 9th, we have Edge Camp coming up. My kids are going. I hope your kids are going. If you have junior hires, this is the Edge Camp up at Big Canyon Ranch, where they will go and participate with other churches and have a great kickoff to their summer. All right. This morning, as we get into Exodus, I want to ask this question. Have you ever wanted to be part of a team? Maybe even like a winning team, right? You know, it's one thing to be a part of a team, but really we want to be part of the winning team, right? And I can think back when I was a kid and I wanted to be a part of a baseball team, right? And you can think about all the things that go into being a part of a team. You have a certain outfit that you wear, a certain attitude that you do, right? All these sort of things. I wanted to be a part of a baseball team. And my friends played, and they were really good, right? They won games. I wanted to be like them, but guess what? I was not very good at baseball. I collected baseball cards, but that was about as far as my skills went. And so, but I wanted to wear the uniform, talk the talk, celebrate the victories. I did join a team. They were called the Quality Cleaners, after our local dry cleaning company that sponsored the team. And I was so bad that I used to just pray that I would get walked. And God was gracious enough to let that happen quite a bit. I probably had the walk record for the year for our division. But we all want to be part of a team, and particularly a winning team. And I think that's what we're going to look at today, is a winning team here in Exodus. As we look at how does someone get on God's team? And how are we going to get on the right side of what God is doing, right? Today in Exodus, we're going to see there's winners and losers. And how do we get on God's team? There are certainly things that are going to distinguish God's people from the people in Egypt that are not on God's team. And so as we look at what it means to be the people of God, we're going to look at some of the markers that distinguish us. As we look at Exodus 11 through 13, 16, it talks about this 10th plague and Passover. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. We're going to read a lot of scripture today because I think this passage speaks a lot for itself. So make sure you look up Exodus 11 on your phone or in your Bible. You know, last week we looked at the 9 plagues in Exodus. Jeremiah walked us through those that God had brought against Egypt, and God was doing miraculous things, and God is winning every time. And he's winning over the hearts of the Israelites as well as some of the Egyptians. Even Moses is building confidence in who God is. They're moving from a place of disbelief to a place of faith. This is what becoming the people of God looks like. And yet, in contrast, Pharaoh has only hardened his heart with each plague, right? He refuses to yield to what God is doing. And yet we see that this is God's plan all along. God's got Pharaoh, God's got everybody exactly where he wants them. He's working for our good and his glory as he does these things. And so now God is going to unleash one more plague that is really going to break Pharaoh, and it's this. He's going to kill the children, the firstborn children of Egypt, and of their animals. Okay? He's going to draw a distinction between the people of Israel and Egypt. Not one child of Israel is going to die in this plague. Right? So how do we get on God's team? How do we get on that team that is escaping God's judgment and is part of God's people, that is protected, that receives God's mercy, that God is for? How do we get on that team? Well, that's what we're going to see here. So let's look at this 10th plague here, and we'll read Exodus chapter 11 to start off. This tells us what God is doing. Here's what it says. It said, the Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, and you can say he's saying this to Pharaoh now, as we'll see, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out, this is God speaking, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl, who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And all of your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And then Moses went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. Okay, I want you to see here, Moses now, this is a much more confident Moses, right? Everybody's behind Moses, they're seeing what God is doing, they're seeing that he's right. Even Moses' faith is building as they're becoming the people of God. And he even goes out in anger, right, as he says this to Pharaoh. And yet God is being faithful to carry out exactly what he has said from day one he's going to do in Egypt. Remember back in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God said to Moses, right, tell Pharaoh, Israel's my favorite firstborn son, and if you don't let him go, I'm going to take your firstborn son. Right? And now God is putting that into effect. And Moses explains more what God said he's going to do with this. And so as we see God's plan unfolding, I want you to see, notice how God repeatedly, we see this all throughout the Old Testament, we see it here. Notice how he repeatedly tells his people what he's going to do before he does it. And this is the thing that God does. Everything throughout the Bible, he lays out his plan very carefully to Moses and Aaron. He even warns Pharaoh of what's going to happen before he puts it into action. And you know why he does this? He does it to build our faith. He tells us what's going to happen so that when it does, you can look back and go, I can trust that guy. I can trust God. He tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it, and our faith increases. This is part of what the Old Testament teaches us. This is what it means to be growing and becoming the people of God. We hear God's promises. We wait for them. He does them, and our faith grows. And many of us have experienced that. In fact, Isaiah witnesses to this fact about God, right? This is part of what it means to be God. Isaiah 48:3 says, the former things I declared of old, so I said all these things a long time ago. They went out from my mouth, I announced them, and then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Right? God says what he's going to do, and then he does it in his timing. He's the only one in the universe that can do that perfectly. To say what's going to happen and bring it about. This is why it's important for us, I think, as the people of God, to pray along the lines of what God has promised us. Asking God to do what he has said he's going to do, to bring it about, God, and then to wait and watch for him to do it. In fact, we gather here every Wednesday night as a church, some of us, and we pray to God and ask him to move and do things based on what he said. And guess what? We see him do great things. Come and join us as we do that. I want to fast forward a bit and think about for a moment, what has Jesus said to us? This is important for our passage. Okay? Not unlike what God is doing in Exodus. Okay? He's warning that there's judgment coming, right? And there's some things he's going to say you got to do. Jesus has announced to us that there's a day coming when he's going to return in power, right? He came in meekness the first time, but he's coming in power, and he's going to rule the world, and this is going to be, there's going to be a lot of good with that, right? He's going to stop all the wars and bring peace. There's going to be health for everyone. He will redeem his people. He will rule righteously. He will get rid of illness. All these things are really good things, right? But he's also coming to judge. And he's coming to judge the world for their sin. In fact, Matthew 16:27 says, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Yeah, that's a scary thought, right? That's a scary thought. The Bible urges us to be ready for this day, right? Be ready. Make sure you're on the right team. Get on the right side of this thing. And there will be a distinction drawn that day. Daniel talks about this many years before, Daniel 12:1-2. He says, on that day, those whose name is found written in the book of life, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some will go to everlasting life, and some will go to shame and everlasting contempt. There's going to be a distinguishing thing between God's people and those who don't follow God, and they have different eternal destinies. Okay? Just like there's a distinction being made here in Egypt between the people of Egypt and Israel, there's a distinction that will be made when Jesus comes back between his people and everyone else. And since the fourth plague, God has made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And he's going to do it here. All the firstborn of Egypt will die, and yet God's people will be protected. So we come back to our question, how do we get on the right side of this equation? Right? If God is drawing a distinction between those who are his people and those who are not, how do we become God's people? How do we escape the coming judgment that God has said will come? He is loving and merciful and gracious and long-suffering, but he has set a day when he's coming to judge. How do we get on God's team? What will distinguish us as his team? I think Moses gives us two pictures here of the gospel in Exodus in the following verses that describe the answer to us. So let's look at these. Two gospel pictures in Exodus 12 and 13. First thing is, to be on God's team, you need the right team uniform. And you know what that is? It's to be covered in the blood that saves. Okay? God has told Moses what's going to happen in the 10th plague with the killing of Egyptian firstborn, but now he's going to give Israel very important instructions about what they should do to be ready. How he's going to distinguish them from those that are of Egypt. Okay, look at Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. We read some of this morning. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you, that's March and April, somewhere in there, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons, according to what each person can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall rise and kill their lambs at twilight. Okay, so God is instructing here for a special sacrificial lamb that Israel is to kill, and a connected feast, as we're going to see, with unleavened bread, right? That's to be done yearly at the beginning of the calendar year. And even in here, notice God's mercy towards those that are economically challenged, as we like to say. Right? He says, if you can't afford a lamb, then join with your neighbors. Right? There's a communal element to this sacrifice and feast. It's meant to be done as a people, the people of God. Okay, then look, he gives further instructions about how to avoid God's judgment. Look at verse 7. He says, then they shall take some of the blood of this killed lamb, and they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat. And they shall eat that lamb that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He says, don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. And anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, and you, with your belt fastened, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial feast that you shall keep throughout your generations as a statute forever. Okay, so he goes on to institute this feast with the unleavened bread to be celebrated in conjunction with Passover. So here you have this sacrifice of a lamb with the blood covering the doorposts of the house, and this unleavened bread that they're taking. Is this beginning to sound familiar yet? All right, does this sound like a table we might have set up here on the side of the sanctuary? Blood and bread in God's timing and meal. This Passover is really the seedbed for Christ and what he will do, as we're going to see in this institution of communion that we will celebrate today. And then look in verse 21. Moses puts this plan into action, okay? It says, look, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and get the lamb, select the lambs for yourself according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, that's kind of a little bush, and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the doorposts of your house. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come into the land, the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, look, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over our houses of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And they bowed their heads and they worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, and as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so you need to get the picture here, okay? What is needed to avoid God's wrath, what God is showing us here, is the blood of this lamb. Okay? Israelite taking his special qualified lamb. It's without blemish, 1 year old, to be sacrificed at a certain time at twilight, and then they take that blood and they paint it around the front door of their house, okay, on both sides of the frame and across the top. Sounds like a good Halloween decoration if you want to do that this year, right? Freak your neighbors out, paint some blood, right? Good witnessing opportunity too. Let's talk about the blood of the lamb. Okay. I thought about, I asked the staff if we should sacrifice a lamb this Sunday on stage for the illustration. I thought maybe we'll refrain from that at this point. But this is how this works in the last plague of Exodus. They cover the door frame of blood, and then as God passes through the streets to execute his judgment on the firstborn, he skips over their houses because of the blood. This is the distinguishing mark. Now, I mentioned the old Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. I hope at some point during this time you will go and watch that. This is one of the scariest scenes I've ever seen as a child. Right? I don't know if you remember this, but there's the dark cloud that begins to ooze down from the sky and into the streets. And as it's going through the streets, you hear the shrieks of the Egyptians as they're finding their children dead. And some of the Israelites have their door open and they see it going down and they shut the door. Right? I mean, this is God's judgment coming out. And they're huddled in their houses and God is saying, I'm passing over your house. Because you have blood on the door. Right? And I want you to see that this is an act of faith on the people's part. They have to believe what God is saying here. You got to believe the warning and you got to believe the remedy. Right? That this blood will cause you to be passed over. And faith is always, it's a belief that leads us to real action in our life. And that's what they're doing. In a very similar way, if we're to become God's people. If you want God's judgment to pass over you when Christ returns or when you die and stand before him, then you have to have the blood of the Lamb applied to your life. This is what God is teaching us. The doorposts of the heart of your soul need to be covered with the blood of Christ to escape the judgment of God for your sin. This is it. This is how you become the people of God. You got to put on the team uniform. That's the blood of Christ. Right? Listen, the Israelites were not saved by their ethnicity. If they did not do this, their kids would have died. People cannot buy their way out of God's judgment on Egypt. They weren't redeemed by their good works. They were redeemed based on God's grace that accepted this sacrifice of blood instead of their firstborn sons. And the people of faith applied the blood of that sacrifice to their house and trusted God for their salvation. That's it. To make atonement for the sins, the Bible witnesses to us that the blood of Christ is needed, that something has to die in our place so that we can be set free, to be set free and cleansed of our sins. This is how serious our sin is before God, that something else has to die. That's the penalty, and God will get his penalty. Like speaking about animal sacrifice, Leviticus 17 says it is the blood that makes atonement. Okay? Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, think about Christ. It says, look, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ purify us for the Holy Ghost? Think about that. The same is true today. If we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is ushering in now and in big ways when he returns, then we need the blood of Christ applied to our life. This is the team uniform. There's no other way to get on the right side of this equation. We need the blood of Christ applied to our lives to be saved. And God pictured that for us some 3,500 years ago. Listen to some of these verses on Christ's blood. We've been singing about it this morning, but I want you to hear a couple more verses. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says, look, you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So in other words, God saving you from acting like the world, which you learned from your parents, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Colossians 1:19 and 20. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Romans 5:9. Since we now have been justified by blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Revelation 1:5. This is praise to God, right? To Jesus, who loves and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There is only one way to be made right before God and escape God's judgment and be cleansed from our sins. And the Bible says it's by the blood of Christ covering your life. That's it. Have you been covered by the blood of Christ? Have you put on the team uniform? Right? Have you been cleansed by this blood? Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, then you will be saved. That's when God applies that blood to your life and says, it's done. I'm passing over your life in favor of Christ. You are saved. I think it's cool, too, as we're going through this, I don't know if you caught it, but as you're doing the Passover celebration, you know, it says you should celebrate this for time and eternity, right? And it says, when your kids ask you in Exodus 12:25 through 27, this is discipleship, it says, when your kids ask you, why do we do this, then you tell them this story, right? This is how we were saved. This is how God saved us. He saved us by the blood of this lamb. When he executed his judgment, he saved us because of our sacrifice. And to teach them about the gospel story. And so this is one of the gospel pictures that Moses gives us. Here's the second one. So we have to put on the team uniform, right? Cover the blood. And then secondly, he says, there's a qualifying event that gets you on the team. So you kind of got to You got to get past the bar, right? There's a bar you got to hop over to be on the team. And he's saying, to become the children of God, you must be redeemed. Okay? So look at Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, and then 11 through 16. Here's what he tells us. He says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Now jump down to verse 11. It says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, so all the firstborn. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. And every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among you, of your sons, you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall tell him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery, for when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Okay, so God is doing something interesting here. This takes a little bit of explanation. God is claiming a people for himself, okay? He's saying, Exodus 13:2, all the firstborn of Israel, they're mine. Okay, they're his. God is creating a special people for himself that are exclusively his. He's claiming his divine rights to take the first fruits of the people and the animals, and we know that he does of everything else, right? And he's taking them to be his people. We're supposed to give those to God. Okay? He's reminding us that he has a claim on us as people. We also see in this passage here, right, it reminds us again, there's a battle for God's people. We've talked about this before, Exodus 13:5. It says, look, Pharaoh is out to destroy the firstborn, right? And as we've said, like, he personifies the enemy that's always out to destroy God's people, kind of like that picture that we get in Revelation 12:1-6, with the woman who's giving birth and the dragon's right there to eat the child. Right? The enemy wants to destroy the church. And so Pharaoh is playing the enemy, the part of Satan itself, wanting to wipe out God's firstborn children. And God is not going to let this happen. And so instead, the firstborn of Pharaoh is going to be killed. And by that, God's going to redeem his people. Okay, so here's the gospel picture that he's giving us here. He's going to become the people of God. You must be redeemed. And this is the event that has to happen in your life. It's the event that everyone that's on God's team can point back to in their life. In Exodus, both man and animal, God is redeeming his people through the sacrifice of his enemy's firstborn. And God is teaching us that for a life to be redeemed, it must be bought back with a payment, and the payment is a substitutionary death. Okay? Case of Exodus, it was the death of the Egyptian firstborn that bought back the Israelite firstborn. That's how God is redeeming his people even as he's executing judgment. It's an interesting thing in the Bible that God's salvation and judgment always go hand in hand. When God saves, he's also executing judgment. When God saved us on the cross, he executed judgment on Jesus for us, for our sins. Right? Here is God is saving his people. He's executing judgment on the Egyptians. And this sounds odd to our Western ears. I get this, maybe even offensive, right? And I'd say this, like, don't be offended at the symbols that God used, right? God is picturing what he is doing and how he pictures it how he wants. These are graphic pictures, but I think God is wanting to show us the seriousness of our sin nature before God. That something else has to die for me to be redeemed. That's serious. That's how bad and offensive our sin is to God. That Christ's broken body was in our place so that we could be redeemed. Bought, we were bought back from the holds of sin and death, so that we could be redeemed by Christ's sacrifice to live a new life. In fact, to become the people of God, we have to receive Christ's sacrifice for us. We have to acknowledge that that would have been our death because of our sin, but because Jesus took it in faith, we can live a new life. Right? Listen to how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, look, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, right? Spotless lamb. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So again, he gets all our sin, he dies for our sin, we get all his righteousness. God credits us as if we live the perfect life, and Jesus takes all of our sin and he dies the sinner. That's our substitutionary death that redeems us. To become a son or a daughter of God, to be redeemed, you must have Christ's sacrifice applied to your life. This is the only way. Galatians 4:4-6, it says, God sent forth his son Jesus to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You get to call Jesus Father, God Father, because Christ died for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is a good verse, says, look, if anyone is in Christ, if you've accepted his sacrifice on your behalf, then you are a new creation, so that the old has passed away and the new has come. You get new life because yours has been redeemed. Again, that asks the question, have you accepted Christ's death in your place? Have you been redeemed? This is what this passage is asking us. Has the blood been applied to you? Have you put on the uniform? Has Christ redeemed your life? Have you been made new? This is how we become the people of God. It's like Christ sacrificing his blood that we're made right with God. And then we get to be young gods too. And we escape the judgment. And we have hope of a great life with God. And all the blessings that come from being in his presence. And God has shown us right here in this Passover play. Now look at this. Let's see how God is faithful. And then we'll move into a time of communion here. So God, I want you to see that God is faithful to do exactly what he said he would do for so many chapters and verses before this. Look at chapter 12, verses 29. It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds as you have said. Be gone. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel, throughout all generations. Okay, Ben, you can come on up. A couple things to point out here in God's faithfulness. Number one, God did exactly what he said. Right? God is faithful. The Bible shows us this over and over again. He told the people what he was going to do over and over again. He told them how he was going to do it. And then he did it. Right? This is how we become the people of God. Our faith increases as we see God be faithful to what he said. Where have you seen God be faithful to what he said? In times of doubt, it's good to look back. Where has God been faithful? What has God done in your life to be faithful to what he said? Right? God is faithful here. Second, it shows us that God is a God of justice. In Exodus 11, 2 through 3, and now in chapter 12, it says the Israelites fled and they took all the silver and gold and jewelry and clothing and livestock from Egypt. They asked of their neighbors, they gave them the stuff and said, get out of here! What's God doing there? Brought justice to the situation. People served in slavery for 400 years and God's paying them back. Here's your wages, right? Maybe you're in a place where you feel like God needs to step in and bring justice, or God does this. It's right here. Ask him to do it. Right? He brings justice. I've seen God pay me many times for justice is done to me. Exodus 13:38 also tells us this. It was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. That means it wasn't just Israelites. There was other Egyptians and other people that said, we believe Yahweh's God and we're following him. And I want you to see, this has been God's plan since he gave the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. Here we see it coming to fruition. They see who God is. They put their faith in him. They begin to follow him. Even Exodus 12, 43 through 50 gives us instructions. How does a foreigner observe Passover with us? God says, you're welcome. Right? Come be a part of the people. God wants to save all people that place their faith in him. And let's pray that the nations thank him, Lord. Right? Be in prayer that God would reveal himself to the nations. Finally, I think here it shows us that the salvation of Israel had been a long time coming. Right? So it had been 430 years. You know, this is exactly what God told Abraham was going to happen in Genesis 15. He says, look, your people are going to go in Egypt and they're going to serve Pharaoh for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out. But God did it. Right? God was faithful. I think it reminds us that sometimes we got to wait for God to do it. Sometimes it's a long time coming. Keep the faith. Don't turn away. God will be faithful. He shows himself to be faithful. Sometimes it's a whole lifetime. Sometimes it's beyond our lifetime. And yet God is faithful. Where have you not seen God move in your life yet? What promise of his do you keep praying if you haven't seen it yet? This passage says, keep walking with him. Keep praying that prayer because he will be faithful to fulfill what he said. Want to be on God's side when he returns? Then we've got to put on the uniform. We've got to be covered in blood. We've got to be redeemed. Now this morning, we're going to celebrate the fulfillment of that Passover covenant. We're going to gather together around this table, which is meant to remind us of the true lamb and his blood that was spilled for us and his body that was broken for us in the juice and the bread. And when we come to the table, God asks a few things. One, he says, this is for believers, right? If you're going to participate in communion, then you should have already been redeemed. You should have the blood of Christ on you, right? That's who he wants. But if you don't know him this morning, this is a great time to come and say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord, and I want to follow you, and then you're welcome to come and celebrate with us. Now, just like God instructed the Israelites, he said, hey, when you observe this meal, your kids say, what the heck are you guys doing? Right? He says, explain it to them. And so let's be diligent as parents this morning, for those of you that have kids in the room, to explain what we're doing to them with our kids, to teach them about these things. If they know Jesus, then they're welcome to participate. So let's teach them what we're doing. Let's pray with them to remind them of what God is doing. Finally, God asks us as we come to this table to examine our lives. This is the part we don't always like. Right? When we take this, we're saying we're Jesus followers. But we know when we look at our week that we haven't matched up to that. Right? We got sin in our life. I got sin in my life, right? I didn't mind in the last couple of days. I don't know. I got things in my life that I gotta get right. When we come, we say, Jesus, I want to receive your body and your blood again. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me for my unrighteousness. Make me white and pure again and help me to walk out of here living for you. So let's take some time to examine ourselves. And finally, as we saw, this is a communal meal. This is for God's people. And so God asks us, if you're not right with somebody in this room, then take the time to get right with him before you come and worship him. I'm going to ask our deacons to come on forward. And they will hand out these elements. You guys can pray, speak with the Lord about what you need to speak with him about. Right? And then we will take these elements together when we come back to you. To go all the way to the cross, God, to die that horrible
and painful death, with your body broken beyond recognition, God. And we thank you that you love us so much and you care so much for us, God. We thank you that you are both just and merciful, God. We are not worthy of what you've done, God, but we thank you for your love, and we pray that you would help us to love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.
The same way Jesus took the cup on that night, he said, this cup represents a covenant in my blood, that all that drink this cup will have their sins forgiven, and they will be my people. Right? Because we will have Christ's blood applied to our lives. It's the covering, as we've said, that causes God to pass over our sins and to be totally pleased with us as he redeems us through the sacrifice of his Son. So if you believe that Jesus' blood covers your sins and you're accepting his sacrifice on your behalf, then you drink with me today. Father, we stand in awe of who you are. Your great love towards us, your mercy towards us, your grace, that you would save us when we are so undeserving, Father. Would you take our sins and cast them as far away as the east is from the west, God? May we be cleansed, and may you give us clean hands and pure hearts, Father. Help us to walk in your ways, and thank you for making us your people by your Son's sacrifice. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.